Father, we thank you for the ability even to have our own building. You have blessed us with the funds and the income for all that. But you know, Father, our ongoing needs. We know that you are able to provide for us according to your timing and according to your will. And we believe this is your will. So, Father, as we learn patience, we know that you will prove yourself faithful, faithful to your church. We ask also that you would prove yourself faithful according to your word, that you would teach and guide us into truth, that you would mature us, that you would guide us, that you would use us according to the abilities which you have gifted us with. And Father, as we read your word, we pray that you would enlighten us. We pray that you would give us a sense of your knowledge and your wisdom as we go through it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Now, we left off with a story about Jesus Christ. We're going to be picking it up in verse 25. But we see the early years of Jesus Christ, and we only have a small section of Scripture of what took place. We have him at the temple, him being born, and then at the temple. And then we have him as he is 12 years old on the Temple Mount and also in Jerusalem for a feast which was taking place there. And it was required, and we'll get to that in a moment, that the men in Israel go to the feast in Jerusalem. And so the city of Jerusalem would swell to hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. They would just come to that town during the feast times as were required in the Old Testament. But as Jesus grew, he grew in several different ways. He grew physically. He was 12 years old. My nephew came to my door yesterday with my brother-in-law knocking on it and wanting us to give some money to the football team over at Santana, and I would in turn get this discount card. And he was a little older than 12. He was a freshman. But he's a small young man, you know, but he's a wide receiver, and he's growing, you know, he's getting there. He's still a little shy of probably where he needs to be. He'll catch up, but I see that he's growing. Last time I saw him, he was just a little bitty baby. And what about us? We're growing and growing and growing old, right? Now, what about spiritually? I've talked about this on numerous occasions, how you are growing spiritually. If I asked, and I thought about this last week, I attended one of the home fellowships last week, and I thought about this, about the spiritual condition of the people who were there, and their age spiritually. What age would I consider each one of the individuals there spiritually? Now, I would want you to grade yourself for a moment. If you can remember either nursery school or kindergarten through high school, if anybody is beyond high school, I'd like to talk to you. But spiritually speaking, if you're somewhere between K-1 through 12th grade, where would you place yourself? Now, do you remember your teachers in those classes that you had? I can remember my teachers, Mrs. Gustafson in kindergarten, Mrs. Moen in first grade, Miss Hess in second grade, Miss Kellogg in third grade, Miss Mayo and Miss Kelch in fourth and fifth grade. Sixth grade was Mrs. Stewart. I remember those classes and the influence that they had over me. And I reluctantly learned some stuff, you know, going through that. Just like you, you probably reluctantly learned some information. Now, it takes some effort, doesn't it? You had to go home. You had to do homework. You didn't like homework, but you had to do it. So where are you? Do you not like homework at all? You don't like to study the Word. You don't like to open it up. So where would you place yourself? In kindergarten? Because remember, that's what we did in kindergarten. We rode the trikes, played house with the girls. At least the boys did sometimes. And we got in scuffles, played in the sand, climbed the bars. That's all we did. How would you relate that to your spiritual walk in church? Going to church, participating in a bake sale, that's always good. You do something like that, and you go to the events, and you play, right? Or are you opening it up? Are you opening up the Word? In first grade, what did you do? Learn how to spell. Your parents probably bought you those Dr. Seuss books. I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them Sam I Am. I do not like them here or there. I do not like them anywhere. I do not like them in a plane. I do not like them on a train. And you get the idea, right? That's what you did in first grade. In first grade as a Christian, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's first grade. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. First grade. Okay. Yeah. That is truly first grade stuff. Now, where are you? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Do you know the rest? Hope you do. That's first grade. Are you in first grade? Are you in second grade? Are you in third grade? Where are you spiritually? Isn't it great when you see somebody growing, like your child? They grow up and we have to get new shoes. It's school time and you get those new shoes. And when they start communicating in full sentences, you know, that's just great. My little granddaughter, she's speaking in full sentences now. Little Evie, for those of you who know her. There was a little tiff between my two granddaughters this morning. They were at our house and we had to separate them in two different rooms. And little Evie was in one room and she wanted to come in and torment big Kaylee in the other room. And so we just separated and I said, little Evie, no, you stay in this room. She goes, no, Papa. I said, no, you stay in this room. She goes, I need air. So I know she's young, but she's able to communicate in some fashion to let me know what she wants, you know, full sentences. And that's just great. There were other things that happened that I can't share that, you know, she said, but it's this idea they're growing, they're maturing. And I take joy in that. I even asked my daughter, my granddaughter Kaylee this morning, how old are you? 7. And she told me she's 7. Okay, this is good. This is how we should act. This is what we should do. So as believers, are you growing? We see Jesus growing here, and we'll find out how he grew in a minute. But we see Simeon, and we pick this up in verse 25. And here Jesus is an infant. And it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, he was waiting to see the Messiah. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of, or what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, it is explicit here that the world was in darkness, and the people who did have some kind of light were the Jews. Everybody at this time in the known world except for the Jews were in darkness. Does that mean that there weren't some Gentiles who were being saved? No, there were Gentiles who were being saved. For instance, remember Abraham? Abraham was around and God chose Abraham, but there's also this guy named Melchizedek. Well, where did he come from? Or Melchizedek, however you choose to pronounce it. Where did he come from? He was completely separate from Abraham, but Abraham ended up running across him. So there are other believers, even in a Gentile world, but the entire world is in this spiritual darkness. They're all headed to hell. They're all going astray. They're all going away from God. And here he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. So the Gentile world, all those who are not Jews, all those who are pagans, are being brought into what is known as the light of God. They're able to understand who God is, and God intends this to be so. And also for glory for your people Israel. So the people are divided into two groups. Now, of course, we know that in Scripture, who's the light of the world? Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this metaphor of light, what's he speaking about? Actual physical light? Well, it's going to be that, surely. But this idea that you can see what is going on. It's not in darkness. Now, if I had to have a flashlight here, I would demonstrate this a little bit better, especially a big bright one. If we were to turn off all the lights in here, the only light that you would see currently is this light, this window behind me here. Before we had this window in, when you walked into this room, it was pitch black. You could not see the hand in front of your face. These two windows back here were not there. There were two doors, wooden doors, that closed that. There were double sets of doors right here, that little chamber that was back in here. And that door wasn't there. That door wasn't there. It was a cocoon. There was another ceiling that was just a few feet higher than my hand here. It was just total blackness in here. And if you turned off the lights, it was like spooky. You know, it was so dark. And if you had just a simple flashlight, even the smallest of lights in here, you could kind of make out what was going on. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. You put him in the world and the whole world is illuminated. Now, this is what he claims. He's claiming that he says, I am the light of the world. Now, is that a little arrogant if it's not true? Matter of fact, I'd say it's lunacy. If you walk into some function and you say, I'm the light of the world, what do you think people are going to think about you? You're a little crazy, that you need some help. Maybe you need to sit down and talk to some counselor or something. But Jesus said he was the light of the world. John 9:5 also says one chapter later, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, who else is the light of the world? Tom, you got it. We are. We are the light of the world. Now, how is that so? Well, see, if you walked into a room and said you're the light of the world, if you explained it, people would understand. But not explaining it to most people, they're going to think you're crazy. What does he mean here? You have Jesus Christ living in you. You have the knowledge of the Son of God. You have the knowledge of salvation. You were able to share it with others. The point is, do you take your flashlight and cover it? When we go backpacking, I was talking to my daughter about backpacking this next year again. She really wants to go, and I was thinking about how we do backpacking at night, how we have this flashlight on our heads, and we usually carry little flashlights as well, so we have our path lit, and if there's anything scary in the night, we can look over with our other flashlight. You know, we can see what's going on. And it's pitch black, but we have these lights, and if we turn off those lights, if it's not a full moon, it's not good. You can get completely lost out there. It is so dark, but the Lord says, we are the light of the world. Now, let me read to you where it says this. This is in Matthew 5, verse 14. It says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in a house. And so we are being told here through this passage, we're not to hide our light. Now, what does that mean? Could you translate that for us, Pastor Bill? Now, what do you think it means? Do you think that you just walk around and, I'm here, you just show up? No, it means whoever you come in contact with, if you have enough of a contact with them, you tell them about the gospel. You let them know that you're going to church. You let them know that you're a Christian. Many times we like to go incognito, don't we? Secret agent, 007 Christian. You put the hat on, it has no insignia, no Ichthus fish on the front, no Calvary Chapel insignia, and you walk into a place and you're, who are you? And people want to know who you are. People may know you for years and not know that you go to church. I'm telling you, the opportunities that have been presented to you, if you just take advantage of them, you don't know what doors will open. You don't know what kind of counsel you can bring. You don't know what kind of healing is available for those who are just wanting to know about God. I will tell you this as well. Most people like the subject of God. I think we have this idea that most people don't like to talk about God. Oh no, if they disagree with you, they still like to talk about God. They want to see what you think. They want to get into your mind. It's a great conversation. It can often be deep conversation. But for many, it can be a pejorative, or it can be on the outskirts. It can be on the edge that you're going and you want to talk about. But there's nothing more important than this life or the next. That's why we're not to put our light under a bushel. Somebody talks to you, and Karen, you're in here. You went to a reunion yesterday. right? I heard that, correct me if I'm wrong, but you went to a reunion yesterday and somebody at the reunion said, "Party on!" Something like that, right? And you said, "No, I don't party on anymore." And he goes, "Whatever." Did he say that? But I know Karen was hoping maybe to share her faith a little bit, correct?
Yes.
Right? Going there, and, you know, sometimes people never change. They don't grow. They don't get out of the rut. People from high school, how many years has it been since you graduated? 10? Yeah, 10?
I graduated, so I would have been 70, but no, I didn't.
Okay, so about 15 years. She's been out. Yeah. So it's this idea that for long periods of time, people don't change. Now, what about you? How long have you been a Christian? Have you changed over that time? Have you matured? Do you have the knowledge of the Word of God in you? Can you quote at least a few verses? Do you know where to go in order to solve your problems in the Scripture? You let that light shine, so not only does it help you, but it helps those who are around you. Now, Buzz. We recently were in a tropical island together doing some scuba diving. And when we went to this scuba diving adventure, whenever we would get on the boat, he would turn to the people that are next to us and he would tell them something about me. What would you tell them?
Pastor Bill.
He said, "That's Pastor Bill. This is my pastor right here." Now, he had a reason for that. I understand his reason, and it's okay. You know, he wanted to do that. It's because they were just cussing up a storm sometimes. And so he felt if he told them, "This is Pastor Bill," that they would not cuss so much on the boat. And he told me later that was his motive. We did a night dive, and they were up on the upper deck of the boat, and I was down below getting some stuff ready. And he had told them up there that I was a pastor, and I came up, and their language just immediately cleaned up, you know. And so what Buzz was doing was grabbing me as a flashlight and holding it up and being a witness. Now, he could have done the same. He could have said, "You know, I go to church." And he could have talked about, "Did you guys ever go to church?" You know, brought up that type of question. And that's letting your light shine. That's bringing it out, your 100,000 megawatt, whatever it is, and you click it on and people, "Whoa, what is that? Hey, I just go to church." You're being this witness, and it actually influences people around you. One of the people I work for, he came here when we were working on the church once. He found out that I was in the church, and sometimes he just goes off in a little tirade and immediately he apologizes to me for cussing in such a manner. He goes, "I know you're not that kind of guy." And, "Well, what kind of guy is that?" You know, but he says, "I know you're not that kind of guy that would go around cussing." And, "Well, I'm not perfect in every area, but I try to work on that one quite a bit." You know, because if you tame your tongue, you are perfect indeed. And so being a light, having people know who you are just by showing up, that's being a light. But they have to know that you're a believer. If they don't know that you're a believer, what purpose are you serving as far as Christendom is concerned in the furtherance of the gospel? Matthew chapter 28 says that we're to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're to do that. We're to be that witness. Now, going on in verse 33, it says, "The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and it to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too.'" Now, verse 34 and 35, you read that and for the most part you go, yeah, okay, I get the story. But this is one of those sections that if you start peeling back the layers, if you park here for a moment and see what is actually here, you go, "Wow, God did all that right there, huh?" And you go, "Well, what are you talking about?" Well, who is Simeon? Now, Simeon, the derivative of this name, it can also go to Simon, which can be Simon Peter, which we know as a little rock, right? But it also has other meanings. It's not just meaning rock, but it can mean hearkening. Simeon means hearkening. And when you would pronounce this in the original language, It would be Simeon, is how it sounds, just like Simeon that we say. But then you look down in verse 34 and it says, and it will be a sign. Now, Simeon and sign sound similar to us, right? In the Greek, it's almost exactly the same. You have Simeon, and then you have Simeon. Simeon and Simeon. So, Simeon talks about a Simeon. And you go, well, what's that? Simeon, Simeon. It's a play on words here, and it's purposeful. Simeon, is who is an hearkening, is talking about a Simeon, which is a sign. His very name means hark, behold, look. And he says, there's a Simeon, which is a sign. Behold, a sign. Simeon was named that, so he would hearken the people to this sign, is at the temple, and says, look, here is the sign. He was prepared for it, just as Jesus' name, God says, Yeshua. That's what it means. You know, your names mean things. Like, what does your name mean? Do you know what your name means? You know you're going to get a new name. My name is a derivative of William, which comes from, Old English or Germanic languages, which stands for protector. That's my name. And what does your name mean? Some of you may be named Jacob, and you know what Jacob means if you've been here long enough. What does Jacob mean? It is changed to Israel. Why was it changed to Israel? Does anybody remember what I called Jacob or what Chuck Smith called Jacob, what his name meant? Dirty, sneaky thief. So if your name is Jacob, you have been named Dirty, Sneaky Thief. His name was changed to Israel. Okay, so names mean things. Your name means something. Simeon's name means hearken to this sign, and it's a play on words. Now, why would God do this? And this is not all that's here. Why would God do this? Why would he put two words sounding the same together? It was a sign. That itself was a sign. It was what is known as a Bible mnemonic for us. But God wanted us to know what this mnemonic was, and he did this by placing these two names together. Now, mnemonics, they're usually very short poems or special words that are used to help you remember things. I just did this a couple weeks ago. Tenor Play XP. Who wants to tell me what it means? I know some of you know. Tenor? Who wants to tell me? Come on. Come on. I hear it. Nice and loud. What? All right, you men of the word. What is? X. Excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things. That's a mnemonic. That's what that is. And so we give mnemonics. I just did this a few weeks ago. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God put a mnemonic here so you would remember that Simeon, who is a hearkening individual, brought us a sign, and he did not want us to forget this. Now, most of the Jews did not have scrolls in front of them that they could read. They remembered everything. They were known for their memorizations of long sections of Scripture, whole books of the Bible that they would have down. And so he wanted us to see that. And then it goes on to say in verse 35, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, do you remember the Word of God being active and sharper than a double-edged sword, able to discern the thoughts of the heart? You know where that is in Scripture? Anybody have an idea? Well, I'll tell you. Hebrews 4:12. So Jesus is the Word that we're told about here. He is the sign, and he's putting all this together so that you will know what the sign is. What is the sign pointing to? It's the word that is active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Now, this word for sword that is given to Mary here, that it will pierce your own heart too, it's a, I think The word is Thracian javelin. When he was saying, this sword will pierce your heart too, imagine a javelin. It was like a sword, but it was a javelin that was meant for throwing. And if you watch the Olympics, how long are the javelins that they throw? They're about 4, 5, 6 feet long, right? They stick them up here on the shoulder and they throw them. And so he's turning to Mary. He says, all these blessings. Then he turns to Mary and he says, and this javelin will pierce your heart. Now, how vivid is that? If you were on the Olympic field for the javelin throwers, would you want to be a catcher? No. Why? Matter of fact, you'd have a little trepidation, a little bit of anxiety about that, because that thing can pierce right through your body. Well, he was telling Mary, this child is going to pierce your heart. Going to go right through it. Even though all this is a blessing, all this is wonderful, there is a downside to what is taking place. So all this was to be remembered, and that's why Simeon showed up on the scene, so that people would remember that hearkening talked about a sign, which was the word of God that will pierce the heart of Mary, but will be able to discern the actual thoughts that you have. Now, no one knows your thoughts except God, but those very thoughts will be judged. The things that we do for the Lord, He will not look at so much the actual works for the reward. He will look at our intent. What were you thinking on the inside when you did this? Were you doing this in order to get something? Did you exercise flattery so that people would be more disposed in liking you? Did you try to manipulate a situation, or did you do it out of pureness of heart? That's what God's going to look at. And if we did anything that wasn't out of pureness of heart, it'll be like the wood, hand, stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. The wood, hand, stubble are all those things that we did with wrong motives. And so that will not bring you any reward whatsoever. The reward that you think you have will be burned up. That's why it's so important that we let our hearts be molded by God Himself. Now, verse 35, it goes on to say, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So that concludes that section there. And then it goes over to the prophetess Anna in verse 36. Now here, Anna, it tells us in the NIV that she was 84 years old. If you do some research on it, she was with her husband from the time she was eligible as a virgin to marry. She was with him for 7 years. Then after that, it seems that the original language says she was 84 years at the temple. So she would have been in her 90s at that time, on her way to 100 years old. I think some other translations have it better than the NIV. That's why we go to multiple translations when we're trying to discern what it has to say. The translators have different reasons for translating things in different fashions, but you just want to look it up in different modes to see what it actually might say. Now, as far as women being used in the church, now this is not the church, this is Old Testament. Women were used in the Old Testament. There was Miriam, there was Deborah. There were several other women that were used, and in the New Testament we have Philip's daughters in the book of Acts chapter 21. They're prophetesses. The women in the church today can have the same gifts and abilities as men. For instance, men can be teachers. I am a teacher. Women can be teachers. There is no prohibition on that. Women can prophesy. Women can exercise all the gifts that men exercise, except for certain ministerial gifts. And some people have an objection to that. Some people say, well, that's very misogynistic, which means they have something against women. Misogyny means a hatred of women. That's not what Christendom is about. I want to let you know that Christendom has freed up more women in all of history than any other religion and any other non-religion throughout the entire history of the world. It is Christ who has set these women free. Now, Christ gives us certain gifts and abilities that we're to perform, and certain ones we're not so good at as men. Certain ones women are much better at than men are, and vice versa. Men are much better at certain things than women. For instance, when it comes to war, who do you think is better, men or women?
Men.
Thank you. Men are much better. Why? Because kids from an early age like to break and destroy things. That's just what they do. As kids, they just break a lot of stuff. And they have a propensity to that. They are stronger. Pound for pound, they are stronger. Now, there are some women who are strong. There's no doubt about that. But if you lined up the entire human race of women and the entire human race of men, the men are stronger, by and large. The men have a certain propensity to see things as black and white, don't we? I mean, I just commented today at our house, we have only black and white vehicles. And I walked in, I told my daughter, I said, we're a black and white family. We see things as black and white. That's it. There's no gray in between, no red chartreuse or anything like that. We see things as black and white, very defined. And when they're not defined in my house full of estrogen, I make them defined. I just say, this is the way it is. This is what you need to do. This is the course to take. Don't veer from this and you'll be just fine. And a lot of times I'll get, well, I don't feel if we should do that or not. And forget about your feelings. You know, you see the relationship there. You are familiar with this. You know about this, how it works. Women, you have babies. Men don't have babies, even though they may produce them vicariously, so to speak. They do not have the ability to produce babies. So you were made for this. Your body is a factory for that particular purpose. And you spit out the kids, you know, one, two, three, or however many you want to have, you do that. Men cannot. Now, if a man tries to do that, we go, what are you talking about? And they try to make movies about it. And people get in the news about it. A man's having a baby. Really wasn't a man. It was a woman who tried to become a man, but then she became a woman again in order to have a baby. It's like, this is really confusing. This is not in order. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. It's not the way God created things. And so when it comes to the ministerial gifts, getting back to that, there are certain things that God has created men and women for. Because men operate better in certain kinds of capacities than women. In high-pressure situations, now there are women that can do that very easily. But when men see things black and white, right and wrong, good and bad, it's much easier to have a clear, defined path. That's why the Lord says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. That, I believe, still stands today. I believe, I'm giving you my personal belief on this, but I believe the Bible teaches that women are not to serve as elders or as senior pastors in a church. Does that mean they cannot be ordained? No, I think that they can be ordained, especially to go into women's prisons and operate in such a fashion, because it says the older women are to teach the younger women inside the church. That is necessary, and in order to get into some of the prisons, they need to be ordained. But would I say that they have the ability or should have the authority from Scripture to be a pastor over a church? I would say no. And it's not that you're missing out. It's just that God created men to do that. And he clearly states that in Scripture. Women can be deaconesses inside the church. That's clearly spelled out. When we get to the pastoral epistles, you know, we can show you where that is. And so if some women feel dissed a little bit that, what, I can't be a senior pastor, I can't be an elder of a church, God spelled it out that way. I didn't make up the rules, and I'm not trying to reinterpret Scripture to make it mean something that it doesn't say. That's what it says. When it doesn't happen that way, there are always problems that can be foreseen that are going to take place. And so these women that are being used here, specifically Anna, she has been serving in the temple, and she is a prophetess. She has the ability at some points in time to see what is happening in the future and to prophesy what God's word is to the people. She has like a direct contact with God. Not all men have that, and God decided to use her here. It says in verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Now, as far as age is concerned, age is something that we have a tendency to look down upon inside the church. Imagine that, because the world does. When you turn on the television, the only time you see a senior in a television commercial, if it deals with some type of denture grip, or it's dealing with geritol, or it's dealing with, you know, these drugs that they have now to make you feel younger, and it's all trying to make the old person feel young, right? It's trying to reverse the consequences of the fall. That's what it's all about. Or if you hear about it on the radio, it's usually money and retirement and all of these things. There's seven ages of man. Now, man being an inclusive term that means men and women. There are spills. Imagine the spills at about this age. There are drills all the way through school, sports. There are thrills. You get out of school. Woo-hoo! You know, you have a little bit of fun. Then there are bills. Then there are ills. Then there are pills. Then there are wills. And it seems like the last four come all at once. Bills, ills, pills, and wills. The Lord can use somebody who is a senior citizen just as he can use somebody who is young in the Lord. I prefer to listen to people older than me because they have wisdom beyond my years, and I can glean so much from them. The downside of being old is we get stuck in our ways, and we will hold to something that may not necessarily be biblical, but we think it to be okay. And I'm going to give that to whatever senior wants to hold on to that. I'm not going to try to change any of that. But the Lord has value, intrinsic value, in those who are our senior citizens. Now, I'm approaching that quickly. I'll be there before too long. But it's this idea that we would take our senior citizens and cast them to the side. They are of such value that we cannot even measure. And I hope that we carry that with us and we don't buy into what society has to say about you're old and useless now and let's get a death panel or two to make sure that you're just out of the way so you don't cost us youngins any more money. You see how we can switch to the financial or economic side and say, now you are worthless to us because you don't produce a widget or a project. But there is knowledge and there is wisdom and there is perseverance and there is a history with anyone who is old, and we want to make sure we tap into that. Verse 38 says, coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, verse 40 here, we see that Jesus was growing, right? And he was filled with wisdom. Now, wasn't Jesus God? How is it that God grew in wisdom? Isn't God omnipotent, all-powerful? Isn't God omniscient, all-knowing? Isn't God omnipresent, everywhere? But here is God in human form growing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. Now, let's go over to Luke chapter 2, verse 41. It says, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. Now, every male was originally expected to appear at the Passover, at Pentecost, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, according to Exodus and Deuteronomy. There's some passages there. And at 12 years old, you became what is known as the son of the law. In other words, you were buying into the program if you were a Jew at that point. Verse 43 says, after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Now, when was the last time you took a vacation and left your kid? Can you imagine being Mary and Joseph? You lost God. You know, he's the Messiah. You lost him. Would you feel like it wasn't just a dollar bill you lost? Like, oh no, what are we going to do? And it wasn't that he was lost, it's that he took off. What bad parents not watching where their kids go, you know, that type of thing. You see, they were just, and we'll get into the language in a minute, they were worried sick. They were just beside themselves. And let's go on with the story. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. And see, what the way it worked, 65 miles to the north is Nazareth. They had to travel in a caravan 65 miles. It was very common for all the women in a group that would leave from a city to travel first. All the men would be behind. Some of the kids would be with the women in front. Some of the kids would be with the men at the back. So Joseph probably thought, Mary's walking in front. She has Jesus up there, maybe one of the other brothers or something, or one of the sisters. And Well, Joseph, Mary probably has Jesus. It's all right. And so he's at the back of the pack. And Mary's going, where's Jesus? Well, Joseph must have him at the back. They travel for a full day. It's probably a two-day trip at least. For a full day. And they meet up and they go, don't you have Jesus? I thought you had Jesus. No, I don't have Jesus. So all of a sudden, the franticness that would come over you. They started looking through, and who knows how many people were there in their caravan. They're going from tent to tent, from cart to cart, from person to person. Have you seen Jesus? No one's seen them. Great. And so they have to turn around another day and go back all the way to Jerusalem. Then they spend the entire next day looking for him all the way through Jerusalem. And what's his response? Well, we're going to read about this. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he says, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" What? What are you talking about? If your child did that at church, you go home, the church, the kid's here, he's talking to the elders in the church, we're all sitting, wow, this kid's smart. He knows a lot. Well, let me ask you this, little young Jesus, 12 years old, what do you think about this? And he gives some astonishing answer, and that's how it's revealed here, the language that's used. The language that is used here of the ones who are teaching him, it's like they received a blow and they were taken back with their eyes popping out of their heads. That's what the word that is used, that they were astonished. They were, the word is amazed. Remember a couple of weeks ago I told you about the word amazing? Unless you have been hit by a full force punch, not back, and your eyes are popping out of your head, the word amazing is probably a little too grandiose for what you're describing. They were astonished. They were taken back at what he knew at 12 years old. Just fantastic. And then his parents show up, and they were astonished at what was going on. He's talking to all these rabbis. There was a court up there in the temple area that they would sit around and talk. He's talking to all these rabbis, and they were astonished at what he was doing. And at this particular point, he basically tells them, "Didn't you know? God is my father." That's what he tells them. That's his answer to them of, why did you do this? "Don't you know? God is my father." That's an astonishing statement. When was the last time one of your kids said, "God is my real father"? I don't think any one of your kids have said that. They know who you are, right? But Jesus was referring to his father. Let's close it up here. "While you were searching for me," he asked, "didn't you know that I had to be about my father's house?" But they did not understand that he was saying to them, or what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus, here again, grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So verse 40 in chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 2, and verse 52, both talk about Jesus growing. What about you? Are you growing? Are you not? Let me read this illustration by Charles Simpson. "I met a young man not long ago who dives for exotic fish for aquariums. He said one of the most popular aquarium fish is a shark. He explained that if you catch a small shark and confine it, it will stay a size proportionate to the aquarium. Sharks can be 6 inches long, yet fully matured. But if you turn them loose in the ocean, they grow to their normal length of 8 feet. That also happens to some Christians. I've seen some of the cutest little 6-inch Christians who swim around in a little puddle. But if you put them into a larger arena, into the whole creation, only then can they become great." Are you in a puddle or are you in the ocean? Do you want to be a little 6-inch baby shark Christian? I'll bite your toe. Or do you go after the enemy as a full-fledged shark? closing. Did you see the video, the viral video about the guy off of San Onofre with two great white sharks? He's on a paddle surfboard, sticks a high-def camera to his oar, sticks it down in the water. Two great white sharks come right up to the board a couple of weeks ago. And then did you hear the one about down in La Jolla Cove? The two lifeguards saw it, and another kayaker, Bobby, kayaker saw it out there about 15 foot. Is anything intimidated by the shark? Nothing. Well, yeah, everything's intimidated by the shark. You need to be like Jaws as far as the enemy is concerned. Wherever the enemy would seek to gain ground, you need to go out. You need to grow. You need to be a participant. You need to be in the game. You need to be making sure you're studying. You need to be making sure you know the books of the Bible, that you know Psalms, that you know the Ten Commandments. Go beyond first grade. Go beyond high school. Study to show yourselves approved. This is God's direction for us. He has told us already. If you're not in a home Bible study, get in a home Bible study. If you're not in the Word, get in the Word. If you're not praying, start praying. All these things God designed for us to do so that you might grow and be mature and be happy. Which would you rather be? Stuck as a four-year-old or fully mature? I would dare say you would like to be fully mature. So my exhortation to you is go and grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Jesus, how he grew and how he had these questions at age 12 and he matured and wisdom was becoming his in abundance. Father, we ask for the same thing. He was the light of the world. You have called us the light of the world. We ask that you would mature us, bring us along. Help us to grow in the same ways that he did. Help us to be strong in our faith. Help us to be sharks where the enemy is concerned, but harmless as doves as far as the body of Christ and those who are perishing are concerned. Lord, we know that you can accomplish all this. We thank you for your word, and please do it in Jesus' name. Amen.